Welcome to the Thrive Church Sermon of the Week podcast. We're inviting you to experience God, forget dead religion, and thrive in Jesus. For more information regarding this podcast and other resources, visit thriveny.org. We hope you enjoy the message.
Well, today is going to be a special morning. We are looking at our I'll Be Home for Christmas this morning. And if this is your first time here, I promise you, we don't normally clap that much. I don't know what happened this morning, but I guess everyone just wanted to clap. So if you come next week, we won't be clapping that much. I can't make any promises, actually. But anyway, I got to start with my very serious beginning here. Why is it getting harder to buy Advent calendars? Their days are numbered. What did the stamp say to the Christmas card? Stick with me and we'll go places. Isn't that great? So this month, our theme is I'll Be Home for Christmas. And we're asking, what's at home in our life as we close out the year? What was at home in your life when the year started and then as we close out? And if you've been at our church for at least a year, you'll know that we start our year off with 21 days of intentionality and some kind of fast. And you might have never fasted, or you might have an idea of what a fast looks like, but really it's just an intentional time to pursue God for the year, walk in surrender, and focus on Him. So I'm excited for that again this coming January. But before we get to that point, looking ahead, it's good to just be present in the moment. Who has had a hard time being present in the moment this week? Anybody like next week and the next week? Well, the next month, right? And we're almost all the way through December. And I was prepping this message and I thought, man, this is like my main sermon for the Christmas. How did that happen? I thought I was just introing in, right? And so it's easy to get blurred, but let's live in the present with God right now and ask what is at home in our life as we close out the year, both positive and maybe some things we want to surrender to Him. We're going to travel with the first people involved in Christmas 2,000 years ago to discover what it means to be home for Christmas. So let's just review. Last Sunday, Dr. Rich launched our new series. He was so powerful, and he just feels like home to me in God. So it was just so wonderful to have him here for an I'll Be Home for Christmas series. But he talked about how we are God's home on earth, like Mount Zion in the Bible. And he ended with an altar call, coming forward just to receive Holy Spirit, Emmanuel, God with us. I encourage you, if you missed it, the podcast is up every Monday, and it's just a great way to catch up if you missed last Sunday. But as I was thinking about our series, I realized that the funny thing about the first Christmas is that the only people that were home for it was Jesus. Think about that. The only person home for Christmas was Jesus. Mary and Joseph were traveling for the census. The shepherds were traveling to see Jesus. The wise men were traveling to see Jesus. Even the angels were traveling to make announcements, right? The only person home for Christmas was Jesus. And yet, we make this huge deal about I'll be home for Christmas. So I just thought that was an interesting realization. When I think of I'll be home for Christmas, I think of a cozy fire, a sparkling tree, and hot cocoa. But that's not Jesus's I'll be home for Christmas. It's more of a Scandinavian Christmas at best. There's a Saturday, I think it was a Saturday Night Live with a comedian. What's his name? Nate? What's this guy's name? I don't remember. If you want to ask Brian, he wanted to do a version of it here, and I was like, no, we're not doing that. But it basically highlights how much Christmas has turned into more Scandinavian than what it really was. It's a very funny, funny skit. I do recommend asking Brian what it was. I was in Switzerland once on the way back from our mission trip to Israel. We had a friend that had a mission house there, so we got to spend a week there, and we sled down Mount Pilatus. It's this huge mountain. We get to the bottom, and we hear these huge horns, and it's like, is there like a fire? You know, it'd be kind of like the equivalent of a fire alarm or something in Dryden going off. Well, they had these huge trumpets, long trumpets, and they were all dressed up, and there was this parade on this road, and it was all about St. Nicholas, and it was this whole whole world of Christmas that we don't even touch in America. It was really cool. But it was very Scandinavian, obviously, and European. And so this really matters when we realize that for any of us who don't have that picture-perfect scenario this year, that maybe your Christmas will just look more like Jesus's Christmas. And that's not a bad thing, even though there's a lot of noise to make it feel empty. But if our Christmas looks more like his, that's not bad. You can be home for Jesus for Christmas, right? Christmas actually represents process. It doesn't represent destination or perfection. It celebrates the beginning of a process. It celebrates the seed of healing, the seed of restoration happening where it had no business happening, right? In a manger, when nobody was home, right? And so I looked up the Christmas carol, I'll Be Home for Christmas. It was written in 1943 by Walter Kent and Kim Gannon, and then recorded by Bing Crosby first. It was written talking about the soldiers in World War II longing to be home for the holiday. And the British Broadcasting Corporation banned the song during the war, actually, fearing that the sad tune would lower the soldiers' spirits and fighting ability. Gannon said he wrote the song thinking of all people separated by war. And maybe for some of us today, that's how we feel with someone in our life, whatever that looks like for you, a separation by some kind of war or struggle. This perfectly describes the world leading up to the first Christmas. Between Malachi 4 and Matthew 1 in our Bibles is a page or two, right? You just kind of flip the page. Anyone ever done that? You're reading through the Bible and you're like, finally, I'm in the New Testament. We made it, right? Maybe 6 months in or whatever it is. If you've never read through the Bible, it's a wonderful process, right? You just flip the page. You're like, ha. But in reality, there's no flipping of the page in history. Can I get an amen? There is something known as the 400 years of silence. It's a lot thicker than one of our little thin Bible pages, right? And as far as we know, there's no prophetic words happening publicly during that time. That's why it's known as the 400 years of silence. But a lot of things were happening during these 400 years. We see a lot of fighting in Israel between different groups of Jews, as well as an invasion from outside forces like the Macedonians under Alexander the Great, and finally the Roman Empire. But throughout all of this, we see how God watched over his family as war separated them, life and death at war. Who feels like you're in an I'll Be Home for Christmas moment in your life? There's some battles going on in your life. What's interesting is during this 400 years of silence, the Dead Sea Scrolls were actually written too. I don't know, has anyone ever seen the Dead Sea Scrolls? They're on display sometimes in the United States. I got to be in Israel where they found them, and then I've seen them as well. They're incredible. Pastor Tom has been doing an in-depth study on the Dead Sea Scrolls, so I've been getting earfuls whenever I visit their apartment. It's also when Hanukkah happened. So there are these miracles, there's these revelations, there's history-making moments, but in our Bible, you just turn a page. And I want to recognize, if you feel like it's just like a page turn moment, don't underestimate what God is doing in the turning of the page in your life. When there's a new chapter, when there's a new season marker, sometimes it feels like, well, I just should be able to flip the page, when in reality God is releasing something that you can't even tell by the page turning. Amen. So we turn the page, and suddenly God's longing to be home for Christmas is fulfilled through Jesus. Jesus was born in Judea under Roman rule, led by an impressive Herod the Great. So there's a whole nother kind of war brewing in the culture around Jesus. And what I find so interesting is, out of all the environments politically and socially that God could have chosen to bring his Messiah, he chose a messy, oppressive, constantly unrestful time. He looked at all of history. He could have brought Jesus today. Right? He could have done it today, not 2000. He could have done any time. And he said, nope, that's the time. Just when we think Jesus shouldn't show up is when Jesus will show up the most in our lives. Just when we think absolutely not, God says absolutely yes. Amen? This should give us all hope that Jesus defines his home on earth not by our standards, and that our lives can be a home for him despite what we're going through. In fact, it's what we're going through that makes a home for God. We will make room for you. Amen. I feel like if the manger had a voice, it would be that song, right? I don't know how a manger sounds. We sound a lot better than a manger this morning. I'm not, don't hear me wrong there. But if a manger had a theme song, it would be, I will make room for you, right? I just love that song. The only one who wants to come home for Christmas more than you is God. The only one that wants to come home for Christmas more than you is God himself. So let's look at our theme verse here in John chapter 1, verse 14. So the Word became human and made his home among us. He was full of unfailing love and faithfulness, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the Father's one and only Son. That word home there, and he has made his home among us, means to dwell or to tabernacle, to pitch a tent. And it's from the word used for a hut or a temporary residence. So it was the first camp out. That was supposed to be a joke. I guess Brian stole all the laughs. But he made his home among us. He said, I'm going to pitch a tent right here. He didn't say, I'm going to build a cathedral. He already built us. He already designed us. He knew we are the cathedrals for his spirit, right? But he said, I'm going to pitch a tent right in the mess. And that's my choice right there. So today we're asking, what is residence in your life this Christmas that you want to exchange with Jesus's permanent residency? So we're going to follow a man in the Bible that doesn't always get talked about. There may be one song written about him, but there's a lot more about Mary, did you know? Right? I think there's one about Joseph, and William Hansen danced it one year, and it was breathtaking. So 2 years in a row? Oh, there you go. All right. If we all encourage him, maybe he'll do it next year. All right. He's a beautiful dancer. But besides William dancing Joseph, I've never seen anything really much about Joseph. And if you think about it, the earthly adopted father of Jesus, God could have chosen from any man in the entire world, millions of men on the planet, to be an adopted father to Jesus. Think about this. This is important. God can choose anybody, absolutely anybody. He could choose the author of one of the men's books that the men here have studied, right? Devoted, one of the therapists that, what was it? Black Belt Husband. That was a good book. I didn't read it, of course, but I heard all about it and it changed my marriage. So it's a good book, right? And it changed me. And he could have chosen that author, right? Of course, he could have chosen anybody. And yet he chose Joseph. He could have picked a priest. He could have picked a king. He could have picked someone really, really wealthy. Mary and Joseph offered two pigeons for their newborn son at the temple, which was a poor person's substitution for a more expensive lamb. They weren't wealthy. He could have picked a fine tradesman. At least pick a fine tradesman, right? But he was a blue-collar working-class trade. He could have at least picked a famous town that Joseph is from. Let's at least get the town right. Nope. Nazareth had such an obscure reputation that the gospel writers had to say a town in Galilee when they mention it. That's kind of like Freeville, 500, right? Whenever I've been abroad and they're like, where are you from? And I'm like, Ithaca. Where's your church? Ithaca. If you notice, whenever I design the posters, it says Greater Ithaca area. I'm like, I know we can't say we're in Ithaca, but we're in Ithaca, all right? No one knows where Freeville is. But Jesus, amen? Can I get an amen? So we should feel like Joseph, all right? At least, if he didn't pick a king, he didn't pick a priest, he didn't pick someone wealthy with unlimited resources, he didn't pick a fine tradesman, he didn't pick a great location, at least give the guy some good lines in the Bible, right? I mean, how many are here and have been like, my father didn't affirm me enough, right? Go to any men's event. I'm not knocking dads. Please don't hear that. We can talk about the moms too, all right? But just think about it. Like, it's really important that the man has a voice in the house. Amen. It does, all right? Give the mic off to Caleb and Brian. They will preach on healthy masculinity. Awesome. However, in the Bible, Joseph doesn't have a single line. He has no words documented in the Bible. Not one word. Not a yes, God. Not a okay, not a great, nothing, not even one word, not even an amen, all right? He couldn't even get an amen, right? There's nothing in there, absolutely nothing. What we find instead is that out of all the places and all the men that God could have chosen, he chose a man that his actions spoke louder than any words. He chose Joseph. We see him portrayed as a humble man of faith, very responsible, very hardworking, and very quick to obey God in the face of impossibility. That's what we see. Character up here. But a lot of the ways that we might measure a man or a woman just aren't there. That should give us all hope. That should give us all hope. Today's message is dedicated to any man or woman here today who are soft-spoken, who are faithful, who maybe think they go unseen and wonder if they make an impact. You do. Joseph changed history. But I'm not sure he ever knew it. We don't know when he died, because there's not a lot in the Bible about him. We don't know what he saw in Jesus' life and what he missed, but I'm sure he was watching from somewhere. Yeah? So let's journey home for Christmas with Joseph. Let me check my time here. All right. Number one. Everyone say number one. So your journey home for Christmas begins with a divine interruption. Can everyone just say interruption? Who loves getting interrupted? It's the worst. So my husband and I, when we were married, we have very different things. So his house had all these boys in it, right? All these brothers. And so dinner time means interruption time, or you don't get heard. You just got to get in there, right, and get your word out. I grew up an only child. Unfortunately, I'd like to say we didn't interrupt each other, but I take all responsibility. I was interrupting probably myself and my parents my entire childhood, right? But who grew up in an interrupting household? Anybody? Okay, who grew up in a non-interrupting household? Did y'all marry each other? Because that's usually what happens. Right there, marriage counseling at the corner, right? I don't know why. We always attract each other. But interruptions happen. And how many know that God loves to give God interruptions? One of my favorite words in the entire Bible is suddenly. Suddenly. I wrote a song called Suddenly once. It's one of my favorite songs. And it was, suddenly there is a sound, right? Because that's Pentecost, suddenly. How many are here today because there was a suddenly in your life? Maybe it didn't feel like a suddenly, maybe it did, right? But we're here because there's suddenlies. And our journey home for Christmas, our journey to be a home for God on earth this Christmas, whatever that looks like for you, is a divine interruption. Who here today is exactly where you thought you'd be when you dreamt of your future as a child? I don't know what I dreamt, but I sure didn't dream this, right? Some of it's better than I could have dreamed. Some of it's different than I could have dreamed. We'll stay positive, right? But we've all had God interruptions, and we've all had some other interruptions that we're not, and that he's turning for good in our life, whether we know it for yet or not, right? He is working all things for good. But the reality is that you can't have Christmas without a divine interruption. Joseph expected a home without Jesus. Think about that. He expected a home life, a marriage, parenting, work, whatever. He expected it all without Jesus because he'd never had Jesus in his home, and certainly there was no Christmas. So maybe you're here today and you're like, I don't even know what to expect with Jesus in my home. I've never had Jesus in my home before. Well, you're in good company because Joseph hadn't either. And yet he ended up changing history, right? Think about that. You've never been a home for Jesus before. Don't let that stop you or scare you. Joseph was once in your shoes. So we're going to open to Matthew 1. We're going to start at verse 18. And we are only going to stay in this the whole time, all right? So open up your Bibles. I'm going to change the battery. All right, Matthew 1, 18. You can keep going there. If you're not bringing your Bible, bring your Bible. And if your kid isn't bringing their Bible, make sure they bring their Bible. And if you don't have a Bible, let us know. We'll get you a Bible. All right, here we go. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother, Mary, was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Think about this. God could have chosen to wait until Joseph had married Mary, avoided public gossip, cultural shame, condemnation, even danger to life. And instead, God chose a time where without his sovereign hand moving, it would have been impossible. So I want to speak today to anyone. If you find yourself today in an impossible situation, know it is those very circumstances that can make you a home for Christmas, for Jesus. Amen? So let's continue on here to verse 19. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Now, some of us have heard this story literally 100 or 1,000 times if you've been in church. In fact, I'm going to be honest with you. When I was a younger preacher, I always begged to get Christmas to preach. And Pastor Tom was like, you can have Christmas. And I always was like, oh, this is such an honor. I get Christmas. And now that I've been preaching for a long time, I'm like, all right, Jesus, there's something fresh in this story. We've been talking a lot about it, right? And there is every time. Holy Spirit says, there it is, right? But sometimes you've read the story a lot. But I was watching a video of a pastor this week, and he said, you know what? You know the ending to your favorite movie, and you watch it again anyway. So don't give me that, right? Don't fall asleep during this message. All right, just a little side note there. Here we go. Back into the message. That wasn't in the notes. So Joseph's plan to quietly divorce her was actually a way to honor her and protect her. And maybe some of you know this, but if you're fresh to the story, I just want to explain this. So Dr. Craig Blomberg, a New Testament scholar at the Denver Seminary in Colorado, he wrote about this. He says, the situation described in the verses is Joseph's legal engagement to Mary. Engagement in ancient Judaism was legally binding and required divorce if it were to be broken. But sexual relations and living together under one roof were not permitted until after the marriage ceremony. Joseph could therefore be spoken of already as Mary's husband, but Matthew emphasizes this was before they came together. So in that law, if a woman got pregnant, it was seen as adultery, and she would face public shame and possible death penalty. So in order to understand the severity of the circumstances, we've got to look at what was going on. Because otherwise, it's really easy to just kind of breeze through and be like, I don't even know what that means. Why didn't they just back, right? Or something like that. But that's not the culture they were in. So let's just keep that in mind. Joseph had a home all set in his mind, even legally guaranteed. It was a common practice to be building on to his father's existing house to prepare a place for his future family during the engagement time. He would have most likely known the where, the what, the who, the when, and the how for his future, even legally guaranteed. And then Jesus showed up. Who has known the what, the where, the how, the who? I don't know, there's probably one other. The why, thank you, the why. Pastor Caleb in the front, saving the day, the why, and then Jesus shows up with a divine interruption, right? So my question to you as we start to journey home this month is, where do you notice in your life God is interrupting your best laid plans? And start coming home for Christmas through surrender. But I want to ask one other thing on the other side. Where do you feel you're getting interrupted and you don't feel it's God? Start praying, God, I know you work all things together for good. I'm still going to surrender to you in this place. Amen? So where do you feel those interruptions? That's how Christmas began. Number two, everyone say number two. Almost done here. Your journey home involves more than just you. All right, we're going to continue. Matthew 1, 20 through 23. But after he had considered this, Joseph, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And in that, they're actually quoting Isaiah, which is hundreds of years earlier. Isn't that the beauty of the Bible? It connects all throughout. Jesus is weaving his storyline all the way through, even to today. Amen? So God spoke to Joseph in a dream because he was stuck thinking so much. It's a reminder that if you get stuck so much in your head, just take a nap, because sometimes God is speaking through sleep, right? But we have no spoken words from Joseph, but we have incredibly clear accounts of encountering God, right? And the Gospel of Matthew was written years after Jesus' birth, but it's still crystal clear on these encounters that Joseph had. The record shows us what was important to Joseph was not his own words or his own thoughts, but the impact of his encounters with God. Think about that. Let me tell you, if I had a choice and all my words could be in a book or one encounter with God, I'd rather have one encounter with God. Amen? Somehow, that was Joseph. Isn't that beautiful? That's why I'm sure God was choosing him. God was writing a story in Joseph's life that was so much bigger than his present moment, and he's doing the same with each of us. One of the reasons why it's so important to come together to worship God, even when we don't feel like it, is because we are never to underestimate the power of one encounter with God. Amen? Joseph, son of David, Matthew 1:20. This is how the angel addressed Joseph, a reminder to him that his Christmas journey home involved more than just him. Right? Joseph, son of David. So we have King David in the Psalms, and we have Psalms that are foretelling the future with Jesus coming. Psalm 89, 3 through 4 says, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, your offspring, that I will establish forever and build your throne for all generations. Psalm 132, 11, the Lord has sworn to David a sure oath from which he will not turn back. One of your descendants I will set on your throne. So when the angel said, Joseph, son of David, that should have been a little clue. Oh, wait a second. My journey home to host Jesus on earth didn't begin with me. It's not about me. It's not about you. Newsflash, it's not about you. It is about all the generations behind us and to come that we get to be part of. Amen? I love it. We're sitting here because of the prayers of people that we don't even know. Some we do, some we don't. Some that have moved on. And then we get the honor and we have the responsibility to very seriously take praying for those that will fill the chairs after us. Amen? We are not, it's not about us. Coming home for Christmas is a generational promise that lasts throughout history, riding on the prayers of anonymous believers we will never even know. Amen? Even when it didn't make sense, Joseph was quick to obey and take action on God's word. He remembered the faith of his ancestors. And we can do the same, realizing our family tree is in the Bible. I love that, right? So my question out of this point is, what is God writing in you that is bigger than where you are now? How is that connected to the family around you, whether it's your physical family or your faith family? How is God meeting you here in this moment? How can you pray for the generations to come? And how can we be faithful to live out the prayers that have been prayed already for us? Amen? So I want to just close here with my last point. Your journey home requires simple faith in action. I think one of the most overlooked things, if you've read this 1,000 times, you just read right through, is Matthew 1:24 through 25. It says, when Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord commanded him. When he woke up, he did it. Some of us need to wake up this morning. Maybe that's why churches love coffee. God's like, wake up. Not with coffee, though. We need some spiritual caffeine. Let's open our eyes, right? He woke up and he obeyed. How many times do we wake up and then go back to sleep? Hit that snooze button on that promise. Hit that snooze button. Did God really say that? Hit that snooze button. Who told you that? Hit that snooze button. Instead of waking up and obeying. Anybody else or just me this week? All right, don't hit the snooze button. Joseph didn't. Coming home for Christmas can only happen when we walk by faith and are quick to listen to God and respond. I love, one of the things that my husband and I do is we look at my message notes together and we work on them together. Brian is incredibly gifted in, obviously in hosting encounters through music, but he's also good just doing Bible studies together. And so we were talking and he wrote down here, he says, I love it. My husband wrote, my husband continually comments. You can all tell him he's continually commenting, apparently. I loved when he wrote that in my notes. I was like, oh, you do? Do you? Anyway, my husband continually comments, to quote my husband, what amazes him about Joseph is how quickly we see him change course and act on encounters with God. We see Joseph has four timely dreams. He dreams to marry Mary. That's not Mary Mary. All right. Mary Mary in Matthew 1:20. Flee to Egypt in Matthew 2:13 to protect his family. He was a protector. Return to Israel now that it was safe. Imagine if Joseph had just pressed the snooze button. He's like, nah, I ain't going back to Israel. Look at what they did to me. Look at the mess there. We're going to stay in Egypt. That would have been a bit of a thrown a monkey wrench in the plot, right? That was going to unfold. No, he didn't hit the snooze button. And then to settle in Nazareth, Matthew 2:22. We're talking about a man who encountered God, didn't hit the snooze, and moved. Let that be an encouragement to each of us. I'm not saying if you hear something and you're like, oh, this is God, and it sounds crazy, and you get no confirmation. If you hear something, get some confirmation. Pray on it, right? Look in the Bible. But don't hit the snooze button. How often, though, do we take something for granted when God is trying to speak to us, right? And I think one of the biggest excuses is, well, we live in a digital world with all of the distractions. They didn't have that back then. Joseph wasn't on his phone at 1 a.m. That's why he could get an encounter with God. No, he wasn't on his phone, but do you know the mess and the risk of life and the stress that guy was under? It's a little more than a distraction on Instagram. And yet he still encountered God. It's so easy. Every generation finds a way to discount and to justify instead of surrendering and encountering. When you find yourself trying to justify why you can't hear from God or discount, well, I've just got too much going on to worship, or I've got too much whatever, or da, 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 da. It's a time to just pause and say, God, I surrender. You are bigger. I'm not going to worship what's around me. I'm going to worship you. Joseph was a worshiper. Why don't you stand to your feet? Maybe we don't know what God's going to do 30 years from now. How about 30 seconds from now? I do executive coaching for pastors, and one question I do not ask is, what is your five-year plan? It's good to have one. I'm not saying it isn't. It's important. But I was never able to figure it out. I always would ask it, and I thought, don't ask me what mine is. Mine is, I'm going to just keep encountering God and hopefully not hit the snooze button, right? And again, be a planner with Jesus. It's awesome. But I'm just going to close with John 14:23. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, my instructions, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him, and we will make our home with him. Can you just say home? I'll be home for Christmas. The only one that wants it more than you is God. And what I love is, in our theme verse, that word home means to pitch a tent, right? The first camp out. But in this home, in John 14, it means to remain, to abide, to stay, to continue, to dwell, to endure. That's a little different than a camp out, thank God, right? If anyone loves me, we will make our home with him. We will remain with you. God will remain with you. He will abide with you. He will stay with you. He will continue with you. He will dwell with you. And he will be right next to you so you can endure together. That is what being home for Christmas means. Not hitting the snooze button. Being obedient, right? Your journey home for Christmas begins with a divine interruption, involves more than just you, and requires simple faith in action. Amen. So I just want to close with a prayer here. I bless you today with divine encounters this Christmas. Whether it's a weird coincidence, whether it's a nudge you feel in your spirit, oftentimes you'll feel that right in your gut. That's where I feel Holy Spirit. Maybe it's a thought, maybe it's a scripture or something that just jumps out at you. You're watching a stupid Christmas movie and someone says something and it's like, oh, God is speaking to me. There he is. It's a divine interruption. Maybe your journey home needs to remind you today that it's not about you. That it's about the people that have gone before us and the people who go after us. And that it's about us. It's about the body of Christ. So I bless you wherever you're feeling lonely, wherever you're feeling forgotten, to realize that you are loved and that you are chosen, just like Joseph was chosen. And I bless you wherever you're feeling scared to receive God's courage to walk in faith, that today would be the day that we have the courage to break the snooze button on obedience to God. That when God shows us someone, to be like, hey, can you just offer to pray for them? Or hey, can you just, I know this week, I need to keep my mouth shut a little bit with my husband. And I felt Holy Spirit on that. I did once, and it was great. I did not do it the second time. It was not great, right? I felt the Holy Spirit. It's like, oh, I knew it too. Maybe it's with your kid or a coworker, whatever it is in your life. Maybe Holy Spirit says to say something. Maybe Holy Spirit says to not say something. Let's just not hit that snooze button. Amen. God, we surrender to you. And God, any regret that we have, we thank you, God, that it's not over until you've redeemed it. And we know that just like Joseph, sometimes we don't always get to see the full redemption, but we do because there's eternity. So we thank you that you are working all things together for good as we love you, as we continually walk in an encounter with you, God, that you are love, you are mercy, you are kind, you are not silent. You are here, Emmanuel, with us forever. So make us a home for Christmas, God. Make us a home for your presence, that we would honor you, Jesus, with our words, with our thoughts, with our actions, with our attitudes, with our priorities, with our schedules, with our finances. Let every area of our life, God, be a home for your presence. Whether it feels dirty like a manger or it feels like a cathedral, you have chosen our lives for your presence. And we welcome you, King of Kings, Father God, our Savior, in Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for listening to the Sermon of the Week. If you enjoyed today's message, please support us by rating, reviewing, and subscribing to our podcast. You can find more info and invest in the gospel at thriveny.org. Go and thrive this week, and we will see you soon.